just an incredibly appropriate song for our message today from Acts chapter 10. As I was studying once again through this narrative of the gospel going to the nations, as Peter is called by God to share the glorious good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus with those that most Jews would have never thought worthy of the gospel, not recognizing that not even the Jews were worthy of the gospel, but God makes us worthy. As we get to the end of this narrative, we'll see what I have been praying for, longing for, asking for more this week than in previous weeks, that we would just see the very presence of God through His Spirit. I don't think that that is our normality. And in many ways, I believe it should be more normal than a rarity that we would see the Spirit of God. If you're our guest, we've been working our way chapter by chapter and verse by verse through the book of Acts. We find ourselves in Acts chapter 10, and I'm going to cover the whole chapter today. And if you've listened to me preach, that scares some of y'all. And so I've got to talk fast, you've got to listen fast, and I want us to take away what God would have us to take away from this text. I will tell you about 80% of this message, if it's done the way that I've practiced it and I've thought through it, will be the reading of the story, quick explanation of the story, and then us responding to the story. Peter had been used by God to perform some incredible miracles there at the end of Acts chapter 9. He'd saw the lame man that had been lame for 8 years, and God used him to help that man to walk again. And then he came to Joppa, and he was there at Joppa, and Dorcas had died. This wonderful lady that loved the poor and loved others, she had died, and they were mourning her death. But God used Peter to see her come back to physical life. But now God is going to use Peter in a way that's going to see many come from spiritual death to spiritual life. And the Bible tells us the story beginning in Acts chapter 10, verse 1. It says, at Caesarea, not far from Joppa, there was a man, about a day's journey, a man named Cornelius. He was a centurion. That means he was a Roman soldier that was over 100 other Roman soldiers. A century is 100 years. A centurion is over 100 soldiers. So he was a man of leadership, a man of influence. He was known as Italian cohort. It's interesting, that very cohort, that very unit has been found, the image of that unit has been found on ancient coins. We have evidence that that very unit existed. Cornelius was a part of that unit. He was a devout man who feared God. A devout man who feared God with all his household. He gave alms. He was a generous giver. A characteristic of a man of God, a woman of God, is that we're generous in our giving. And he prayed continually to God. Another fact we find later on in verse 22 by those that knew him the best, that he was well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation. Now I want you to get this. This is a Roman soldier. This is an occupying soldier that is thought incredibly well of by those that he is occupying. That's a lot to overcome in a testimony, that you are the occupying force and those that you have given charge to keep in check, they think very highly of you. This was a man of God, yet though he did not yet know the gospel. I believe he's probably a Jewish proselyte that has just not gone through circumcision. I believe he's following, he has found that there's something real about this God of the Jews. And he's about to meet their Messiah. A devout man, he gave, he feared God, he prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour, this would be 3 in the afternoon, 6 a.m. would be the first hour, 9 the third hour, noon the sixth hour, the ninth hour would be about 3 p.m. in the afternoon, the time in the afternoon that most Jews would take time to pray at 9 and at noon and at 3, three times daily. We see this with Daniel in the book of Daniel. That's what got him thrown in the lion's den. We see this with the Pharisees, but they would always make sure they were somewhere where somebody could see them. But this proselyte, this Roman soldier, is taking time at 3 in the afternoon to pray. And he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. I have yet to have an angel of God speak to me. I don't know what that will be like, if that does ever happen. But Cornelius says, look at verse 4, and he stared at him in terror. I'm pretty sure that'll be my response. And then I'll be trying to discern whether it was just bad Mexican food or if it's something of God. But he responds to him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" Probably not that he thought it was Jesus, but that was a term of respect, because he knew it was something that was worthy of respect. And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God." What did God see? What did God hear? God heard his prayers, and God saw his giving. I have always kind of joked that when God has control of your finances, he's kind of got you, because that's one of the last things that we surrender. But God saw this. And then the angel gives him instructions, verse 5. He says, "And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner," just so they don't get mixed up, "whose house is by the sea. And when the angel who had spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him, and having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa." The angel gives very specific instruction, and Cornelius obeys. Hear from God, obey God. It is the secret to success in the Christian life. Be still and hear from God, and then obey God. We'll hear it and see it again in the text. The next day, verse 9, the next day, as the group was on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went on the housetop. This is a normal routine. It's where you can kind of get away. Most of the housetops were flat. There was a little bit more of a breeze. And he was going up there at the noon hour, the sixth hour, to pray. Do you see this? Cornelius, what? He was getting alone to pray. The noon hour. Peter is what? He's getting alone to pray, spending time with God. Christianity is not rocket science. It's impossible in our strength, but the key is that we spend time with God. About the noon hour, to spend time with God, to pray, and he became hungry. I usually do about the noon hour. Second service does about 11:30. They start getting hungry, I think. And he wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance, and he saw the heavens opened, and something like a great sheet. Brother Matt said this was the first pig in a blanket when we were talking about this text. Some of y'all get that later, that's okay. Like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth, and in it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air, and there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And this sheet, I believe there's probably some clean animals and unclean animals. It's animals of all kind. But Peter quickly recognized there were some things in there that he was not supposed to eat. He said, "Preacher, why was he not supposed to eat it?" Maybe you've not studied this, but in Deuteronomy chapter 14, I'm going to read a large text there. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy chapter 14. And I want you just to kind of hear what was the purpose of the dietary laws. God had set his people aside, and he wanted everybody to be able to tell who were his people, and so he had given them a specific diet. If you read in the book of Daniel in the first couple chapters, the Hebrew young men that were taken captive, they were given stuff that was unclean, and they refused to eat that, and they were scared, the ones over them were scared they were getting in trouble, but the Bible tells us that after eating what God had directed for his people to eat, they were healthier and stronger and had better skin. There's not that this diet will save you. It can't. It separated them. But God didn't give them something that was bad for them. And so they were forbidden, in order to be separated, they were forbidden from eating certain things. And let me just give it to you real quickly. 20 verses, but just real quick. You say, "Man, that's 68 total. We're going to get there, I promise. You are the sons of the Lord, your God. You shall not cut yourselves or make any baldness on your foreheads for the dead." There was a ritual that you would cut yourself and you would shave your heads for the dead. He told them not to do that practice. It was a secular practice. "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." And so to separate them, he says in verse 3, "You shall not eat any abomination. These are the animals you may eat. You can eat the ox, the sheep, the goat, the deer." Some of y'all said amen. Amen. You all right? "The gazelle, the roebuck, the wild goat," had some of that in Alaska. "The ibex, the antelope, and the mountain sheep," had some of that in Alaska. Had some moose in Alaska. It's got a split hoof. It's all right, right? Every animal that parts the hoof and has the hoof cloven in two and chews the cud among the animals you may eat. Yet of those that chew the cud or have the hoof cloven, you shall not eat. You should not have camel, don't really want it. The hare, I've broken that one. The rock badger, because they chew the cud but do not part the hoof, are unclean for you. And the pig, oh, Jesus. Jesus said we can't have bacon. Actually, Jesus says we can have bacon. Amen. That's why Jesus is better. But anyway, we'll get there. The pig, because it parts the hoof but does not chew the cud, is unclean for you. Their flesh you shall not eat. Their carcasses you shall not touch. Of all that are in the waters, you may eat those. Whatever has fins and scales, you may eat. And whatever does not have fins and scales, you shall not eat. It is unclean for you. Crawfish would be in that category. You can't eat them if you're Jewish. That was a groan. Did y'all hear that? You may eat all clean birds, but these are the ones that you shall not eat: the eagle, the bearded vulture, the black vulture, the kite, the falcon of any kind, every raven of any kind, the ostrich, the night hawk, the seagull, the hawk of any kind, the little owl, and the short-eared owl, the barn owl, and the tawny owl, the carrion vulture, and the cormorant, whatever that is, the stork, the heron of any kind, the hoopoe, and the bat. And all winged insects are unclean for you. They shall not be eaten. I would say amen. All clean winged things you may eat. You should not eat anything that has died naturally. You may give it to the sojourner who is within you, your towns, that he may eat it, or you may sell it to a foreigner. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. And so Peter, all his life, to be separated, to be a part of God, he had left these things alone. Why? Because God said so. Because God had said so. And Peter was going to obey God. But here, in this moment, God is telling him, you can take this and eat. Why? God is breaking down the barrier between the Jews and the Gentiles, and the gospel is going to go to the nations. And I do believe it's fine for us to eat pig. I do believe it's fine for us to eat crawfish. I would just say God probably is giving us an idea that we might not want to eat too much of it. He gave his people a healthy diet. He loved them. He cared for them, but it was to separate them. And now God is tearing down some of that barrier between Jew and Gentile. In the book of Galatians, Paul will talk about the mystery, and that's the mystery that the gospel could be made available to all people and not just the Jewish people, that God from the very beginning had a plan to redeem all the nations. Even when he called Israel and set them apart, he told them their purpose was to be a light to the nations. They had just missed much of their purpose. They became legalistic in these things. They began to think these things are what make you holy or what make you righteous, and it's only being made right with God. He says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter's like, by no means, Lord. And I have never touched anything or eaten anything that was unclean. And the voice came to him again a second time and says, what God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once into heaven. So Peter saw this vision as he is trying to think about what this means. Verse 17, now while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, they've been traveling for a day, and they've gotten there about noon this day. They left after 3 the first day, and they got there afternoon the next day, about a full whole day's journey. The men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, 3 men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation. God's saying, listen, I know you don't understand this vision completely yet, but there's some guys coming to look for you. You need to go down and go with them without hesitation. God knows Peter hadn't got it all figured out yet, but God's given him everything he needs to make the decision that God wants him to make. He gets down, and Peter went down to the men and said, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming? I don't even know. They said that they heard him say that they were looking for him. They said they had told the other men, but Peter knew they were looking for him before they even asked. And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who was well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So he invited them in to be his guest. Invited them in to be his guest. It was later on in the day, and he was hungry, right? He wasn't going to leave until he had a meal, and by that time they stayed, and The passage tells us in verse 23, so the next day he rose and went away with them. Listen, what did Peter do? Peter, the Holy Spirit of God told Peter to go down, to listen to what they say, and to go. What did Peter do? He went down, he listened to what they said, and he went. The next day, it says, he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa. Chapter 11, verse 12 shows us that there's six other guys that go with Peter to Joppa. They accompanied him. Verse 24, and on the following day, they entered Caesarea. So you have Cornelius on one day. The next day, the men arrive at Peter's house, or Peter the Tanner, where Simon Peter was staying. The next day, they left for Caesarea. And then the next day, they arrive in Caesarea. It's a day journey each way and a day resting in between. And so on the following day, they entered Caesarea, and Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. Listen, Cornelius has a vision. He's spending time with God. He obeys God. Peter is spending time with God. He has a vision, and what's he do? He obeys God. And now the stage is set. Peter has arrived. God told Cornelius, hey, get this guy and listen to what he says. And Cornelius not only is ready to listen to Peter, he's gathered everybody he cares about and has brought them into his house so that they can hear the message too. This message is too important to keep to ourselves. I don't even think Cornelius knew exactly what it was going to be yet, but he knew it was something important. And he comes in and he's gathered them together. He was expecting them. Peter meets Cornelius there in verse 25. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter said, nope, I'm just a man. Stand up, I too am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. Listen, Peter's going to get a lot of flack over this. Peter's going to be called all kinds of names over this. Peter's going to be challenged whether or not he's even a good Christian Jew over this. And Peter does not care at this point because he is going to obey God. He reminds them that it was considered unlawful, that it was considered unclean to be associated with anyone of another nation, but God. I love that phrase in the Bible. It's always right before something good. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then, why you sent for me? And Cornelius said, he gives him an account of what had happened 4 days ago about this hour. I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. And send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once. He obeyed immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Peter obeyed as well. Now, therefore, I love this. I pray this will be your heart every Sunday morning. We are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. That should be our heart, no matter who's preaching, no matter what's going on otherwise. We are here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. That is my goal. When I preach, when I stand to preach, that's the goal of our other pastors, is that when we stand, we would only speak that which is commanded by the Lord. You know why? Because you don't need my opinion. You really don't even need my personal interpretation of Scripture. You and I need, thus saith the Lord. And Cornelius said, hey, I'm ready to listen. Reminds me of a brother that's going on, Brother Wes from First Baptist Mansfield, where your committee came and heard me preach one Sunday. I came in. Wes was probably in his mid-80s then. Great guy, funny guy, had a wonderful life story, wonderfully saved, loved Jesus. And I come in one Sunday, and I was my normal self. I was kind of peppy and happy. He said, preacher, he said, you sure like you ready to preach today? I said, Wes, I said, I'm ready to preach every day, but today I'm excited about this message. He said, well, preacher, I want you to know I'm ready to listen. I said, well, praise the Lord. Some of y'all don't like y'all ready to listen, y'all right? You got to be awake. He said, now, preacher, you're ready to preach. And I'm ready to listen. But if I get done before you get done, I'm leaving. Amen. Don't be like that. Cornelius said, hey, God told us you've got a message. We're here. We're ready. You tell us everything the Lord has commanded you to share. Peter begins to preach. Peter shares with them that God shows no partiality, verse 34. So Peter opened his mouth and said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. This is really kind of Peter kind of summarizing the meaning of Micah 6:8. There's kind of a summary of what God expects before we as we try to seek him. Micah 6:8 says this, the prophet says, he has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. How do we walk humbly with our God? Only through Jesus. We're not able in and of ourselves, but through Christ, we walk humbly with our God. Preaching the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, verse 36, is for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. He gets straight to Jesus. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea. Even if they weren't Jewish people, even if they weren't following the gospel, the news had traveled. People had heard the stories. Beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John proclaimed, he starts with the baptism of John, and kind of like the Gospel of Mark does, and how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit at his baptism. Remember when the dove ascended on Jesus and God spoke? You see the Trinity at the baptism of Jesus, just an affirmation, a confirmation, an anointing of the ministry of the Messiah. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him, and we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. And they put him to death by hanging him on a tree. Here's my favorite phrase again, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses. Peter introduces Jesus and makes a beeline for the gospel. Jesus crucified, Jesus buried, Jesus resurrected, the evidence of the resurrection seen by the witnesses appointed by God who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead, and he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to judge, to be the judge of the living and the dead. Christ sits as judge, but because of the gospel, to him, verse 43, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. If you've been with us through the whole series, how many times have we heard through his name, the name of Jesus? You see, here's the reality. Jesus is the judge of the living and the dead. And without Jesus, he will find us guilty. You are guilty, and I am guilty. But in Christ and through Christ, through the gospel, what Jesus has done, we receive forgiveness of sins. How? Through his name. There's a recognition of judgment. Judgment is there. My friends, judgment is coming for every man, woman, boy, and girl. But I will face it in Jesus. And I will be found, not by any doing of my own, not by any act of my own, but through the blood of Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ, I will be declared not guilty because he took it. It is my only hope. It is your only hope, but it's a certain hope. And it is available to any man, woman, boy, and girl that has walked the face of the earth if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. The Bible says you shall be saved. I camped out in verse 44 through 48 a little bit. I love the rest of the story. I love the way God's breaking down these barriers, these walls. He's pouring out the Spirit and the gospel to the Gentiles that many Jews would have said never will get it. And the problem was that the people that God had chosen, they were the ones that mostly didn't get it. But in verse 44, man, Jason, Joey, K-Mac, I wish this would happen every time we preach. That God would show up in such a way. Listen to what it says. Look what it says. While Peter was still saying these things, it wasn't that Peter had to say, all right, I said all this, now I got to talk you into responding. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit of God fell on that place. I know most of you are Baptists, and you've been scared of the Holy Spirit all your life, but it's time to let go and realize that God dwells in our midst through the Holy Spirit of God. And if you're saved, He's in you. And if He's not in you, the Bible says you're not saved. I'm not talking about craziness. I'm not talking about nonsense. I'm talking about the power of God is ours to be had. And we walk through life defeated, trapped in sin, overwhelmed with judgment and lack of grace when we have the same Holy Spirit. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit of God fell on all who heard the word. God, we need His power. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter, those six guys, they were amazed. The word there is they were speechless, they were astonished. It's really a word that's hard to translate well into English because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. They're like, hold up. They getting the Holy Spirit the same way we did. This was a shock for them. It didn't fit their tradition, their culture didn't fit the way they thought things should happen. But yet, God did it on purpose for a reason so that they would know the Gentiles weren't second-class citizens. They were adopted children of God just like the Jews were that had received the Messiah. Because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God the same way they did at Pentecost with the Jews, remember? Acts 2 and Acts 10 parallel exactly how the Spirit fell on each group of people. Why? Because God didn't want people talking nonsense that they were second-class citizens in His family. Then Peter, Peter's bold here. He makes a bold pastoral decision. He's going to make a bold pastoral decision that's going to get him in trouble the next chapter. But he makes the right decision. Then Peter says, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? That's a key phrase right there in the text. In the same manner, in the same way we have, just as we have. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. Here's what Peter did. He recognized they were part of the family of God. That those that they had been taught their whole life, don't even associate with them. Don't go into their house. Don't touch them. You'll be unclean. Peter recognizes them as brothers and sisters in Christ. Peter baptizes them. What's that saying? Baptism has been in Scripture, and as traditionally, it's the doorway into the church. It's how we unite with the family of God. And with a particular family of God, he invited them full-fledged into the body of Christ. And the First Baptist Church of Caesarea Gentile, hopefully not to stay that way, and he's helping them begin their journey of obedience, Alexis and David. That didn't save them. Y'all know that, right? That didn't save them. Baptism won't save you. I could baptize you 1,000 times. You'll just be really wet, and I'll be really tired. We're saved by the gospel. But Alexis and David were obedient to testify to the world that they belong to Jesus. Why? Because Jesus set the example for us. And he told us in the Great Commission to do what? Go to all the nations and what? Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But then after that, it keeps on going. It doesn't stop there. Teaching them all things that I have commanded you. And that's what Peter does. He begins that discipleship process. He stays with them for some days. He recognizes them. It's part of the body of Christ. He helps them begin their journey of obedience, and he begins to disciple them that they might grow in their knowledge and love of Christ. That's what we're supposed to do with every single person that we can in this world. I've got three takeaways and I'm done. Don't miss it in the text. When did they hear from God? I know a lot of you think about, man, they heard from an angel. Man, they saw a vision. But don't chase angels. Don't chase visions. When did they hear from God? In the discipline of daily prayer. You say, preacher, you think angels will speak to us? I think it could happen. You think we could have a vision? I think the Bible is not done and that God will speak through dreams and visions. But can I just remind you? We have the inspired and inerrant Word of God. You want to hear God speak? Read it out loud. God has spoken. And don't come to me with some vision or some angel that tells you something that's contrary to this. I will call you a liar. Because that's all it can be. Joseph Smith? Not this Joseph Smith, but another Joseph Smith. The angel Moroni? It was a lie. It's false. It's contrary to the Word of God. You have a dream and it's contrary to Scripture, my friends, that is not of God. That is not God speaking to you. His Word is our God. We trust it. It is an incredible gift. We do not worship the Bible. We worship the one who gave us his word in the Bible. But they heard it through their daily discipline. You say, I don't know that God speaks to us that way. I think he does. I just think we might not hear because we read Facebook more than we do Scripture. We judge other people's sins more than we judge our own. Sometimes we don't hear from God because we're just not still long enough to hear from God. I don't want you to feel guilt unless the Holy Spirit wants you to feel guilt. But I just want to ask you, and I want to ask me, do we ever get still enough? Daily. That we even have time to hear from God. Can I challenge you this week? Be still and know that He is God. Read His Word. Pray. I am certain God will in some way, somehow, speak to every single one of us. And then whatever He speaks to you through His Word, we just need to obey. It was that daily discipline. That's number one, daily discipline. Number two, second takeaway, when God directs us, our response should be willing obedience. Whatever God tells us to do, if we read something in Scripture, Scripture says something is wrong, you shouldn't do it, we should not do it. Scripture says something's great, you should do it regularly, we should do it regularly. Scripture shows us and convicts us of something, we should deal with that right away. Obey God immediately. God told Cornelius, hey, you've never met this guy, you don't know this guy, but here's where he is. Send some people and go get him. I got a message for you. What did Cornelius say? Well, God, that just really doesn't make sense. Man, that's a lot of man hours. That's a lot of resources. Cornelius did it. Peter saw a vision, a sheet that went against everything he ever knew, everything he was comfortable with. And Peter said, okay, God's speaking, I'm going to obey. Obey. Some of y'all need to be obedient in baptism. Won't save you. But to obey Jesus takes us further down that journey of walking of Jesus. There's some in this room, you've been saved, but for some reason you haven't yet obeyed Christ. Listen, God doesn't love you less. He loves you as much as He'll ever love you. He can't love you more than He already loves you. It's not for God's benefit. It's for yours. Because when you obey Him, it empowers you and it takes you further down that journey. And I'm telling you, baptism, some of y'all saw this baptism today, and it was a better sermon than I'll ever preach. Because you saw the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus in obedience, how God has told us to do it. Last Sunday we had baptism and the Lord's Supper, right? I mean, what? That's the best. None of us have a sermon that good. None of us. It's what God has given us. We need to obey Him in these things. Not to make Him love us more, not to please Him more, but we need to be obedient. God still speaks by His Spirit. God speaks primarily through His Word. He speaks to his church. He speaks to his creation, our circumstances. But all of that is filtered through the Word of God. There's not a new revelation. We just need to be obedient to what he's already given us. I love the way Mark Twain put it. He said, it's not the part. He said, well, I don't understand it all. Can I just tell you, I don't either. I understand more than I did. And if I'll be faithful in my time to study, I'll understand more next week than I do right now. But I like what Mark Twain said when he says, it's not the part of the Bible that he doesn't understand that bothers him. It's the parts that he does. That's really good English right there too, amen? Be obedient to what you already understand, and the Spirit of God will give you greater understanding. Here's the final takeaway. First takeaway, the discipline of daily devotion. Second takeaway, we need to be obedient to whatever God shows us to do as we spend time with God. And here's the third takeaway. Still, the power for change comes by the Spirit of God through the gospel. The power for change comes by the Spirit of God through the gospel. Here's one of my greater fears in preaching is that I'll give you a message that says you've got to do better, you've got to do better, you've got to do better, you've got to do more, you've got to do more, you've got to do more. And here's the reality, we can do nothing outside of Christ and the Spirit that dwells in us. The power for change is not in your nature or in my nature. It's in the nature of the one who dwells in us if we are saved. What shall we do with this message? I want to hear from God. I want God to direct my steps. I want God to lead and guide me and my family. I want God's hand on my life and on my family and on this church. I want God to so pour out his Spirit in this community that we can't help but just say, look what God did. It won't happen if you're not his child. Some of you this morning, the step you need to take is you need to be saved. You need to accept Christ, surrender to him. You'll not hear from him because those that are not his don't recognize his voice. Some of you need to be saved. Some of you need to just be obedient. You've been saved. You've trusted Christ. You've confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. You believe that God paid the price for your sins through the death and burial and resurrection of his son Jesus. Some of you just need to say, hey, I just need to tell the world I need to be baptized. Others of you, there's just some place, some area, some step of obedience that God's told you to do that you just need to go ahead and do it. Some of you, some of us, there's things that are popping up in your life and in your thought and your actions that you know good and well will not help you hear well from God, and you just need to obey God and get rid of some things. You say, preacher, nobody's perfect. That's right. Well, we're just all sinners. No, that's wrong. We're all sinners, but we're not just sinners. We are children of the King. We are bought with a price. May God empower us by his Spirit to live worthy of the gospel. Here's the final thing I want you to respond to. I'm asking you specifically for this. Would you join me? If you don't respond to anything else in this message, would you respond to this? Would you join me in praying that God's Spirit would fall on this place and this community like it did in verse 44? That while Peter was still speaking, it wasn't Peter's great message that changed lives that day. It was the power of God. May you pray and ask God to give us a desperate burden for that, and then that we would see it in his timing for his glory. Would you just join me in asking that God would move that way as we respond to his word today? Pray with me. Father, as we respond to your word, I pray for every man, woman, boy, and girl. Lord, there may be some in here today that are in their 50s or 60s that have never responded to Christ and been saved. I pray that they would respond. Lord, there may be many others that are in their teens or even before 10 and they understand the gospel. And Lord, I pray that you'd set them on a journey early in their lives that they would just surrender to Christ. Lord, there's others in this place that there's certain acts of obedience that you have shown them, and they've been nervous about it, or they've been scared about it, or they just need to trust you with it. Some things that some people need to do, and some things that some of us need to stop doing. And Lord, I pray that you would just empower us to be obedient. Lord, whatever you want to do in this place, may we just get a glimpse, a taste of the same power That family and friends and people that Cornelius cared about, he gathered them together. They heard the glorious good news of the gospel, and your spirit fell on that place, and lives were changed. Lord, may your spirit fall on this place, and may lives be changed. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.